We're turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and I want to begin tonight, the Lord willing, what will be a series of studies in this epistle. You might wonder why I didn't start with 1 Corinthians and then work into 2 Corinthians. Well, that's a good question. They are two very different books. They do belong together in one sense, but they are very different in this sense that in 1 Corinthians you chiefly have a letter that is addressed to the church by way of correction and by way of instruction. So there's a lot of corrective language in the first epistle. It's got to do with the church itself. 2 Corinthians has to do not so much with the church, though it is a follow-up letter, but it has to do with the pastor, it has to do with the man of God himself. And there's a lot of what I would call biographical material in 2 Corinthians that has to do with Paul himself. So we're going to study 2 Corinthians, and we will see there a lot of what he says about his own ministry and about how the Lord is disciplining and maturing him as a minister of the gospel. It might be said that there's nowhere in the New Testament where the Apostle Paul opens his heart to his readers so completely as he does in this second epistle, because he relates a lot of God's dealings with him in his inner life. And I find that, obviously, as a minister, very interesting, and I trust that you will also find it to be so. But let's read chapter 1 from verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. So Corinth is the city, Achaia is the surrounding area. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. As we look at various letters in the New Testament, it is interesting to note the circumstances of their writing. We can discover sometimes why they were written. We can certainly discover, if not in the scripture itself, but from history, which backs up what the Bible says, where in all probability the letters were written from, and we certainly know who they were written to. In this case, 2 Corinthians, the second epistle that's included in the Bible, was written in all probability from Philippi by Paul to the church at Corinth. It's called in your Bible the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians. But as you study the Bible, and here in chapter 2, verse 4, I think we definitely have a hint at this. We gather that there were other letters that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, which were not, for some reason, included in the canon of Scripture. The Lord did not include everything that was ever written by Paul in the Bible, just as the Holy Spirit did not include in the Scripture everything that the Lord Jesus said or did. Because we learn from the book of John that if all the things that the Lord Jesus had said and done were to be included in the Scripture, then he said, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. So the Lord has, for his own reasons, given us what he has given us, and it's sufficient for us. We know that there were other letters that were written that have not been included in the canon of Scripture, because in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, verse 4, Paul says, For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. It's, I believe, clear from the context here that Paul is referring to an earlier letter in such a way as would not actually be a description of 1 Corinthians. If he was talking about the earlier writing, it wasn't 1 Corinthians that he was talking about. But this letter that we're looking at now was obviously a letter that was written at the time of the return of Titus. It's possible that Titus may have taken the missing letter to Corinth, and Paul had sent for him to see how things were going after the receipt of that missing letter. It might be that that letter was severe in its tone, and Paul was concerned about the effect that it might have on that church. And we can deduce all of that from chapter 7. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and read verse 6 and 7. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle or letter hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Titus reported back to Paul, indicating that the Corinthian people had reacted well to his writing. Someone has said that this second epistle to the Corinthians is the most like a letter of all the epistles, because as you look at it, it shows all the different twists and turns of thought in the mind of the apostle, changing moods and emotions, if you like, that he had, and giving us the insights and the experience of a man of God, a pastor of the flock, who is concerned about the spiritual well-being of his people. A man called Handley Moul, Bishop Handley Moul, said, Where in Scripture do we come closer to this eager and wonderful personality than in this epistle? Reading this epistle, we feel as if we can see Paul's face, touch his hand, catch the accent of his voice, and detect the tears in his tired eyes. I think you have revealed here, more fully than anywhere else, all that is involved in the relationship between a loving pastor and his people. Now it is remarkable that Paul begins rather unusually after his customary greetings, which he would often give when he wrote letters, with himself. If you look at chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and so on, grace be to you, and so on. And then he starts to speak about the school of suffering that he has been in. In most of Paul's epistles, you'll find that he moves into thanksgiving immediately after he greets his hearers. Thanksgiving for the goodness of the Lord to those to whom he writes. Now, the church at Corinth had possibly given Paul so much cause for concern that he begins differently with them. But he begins with himself. And strangely enough, he starts out talking about his own sufferings and the grace of God that had sustained him and helped him in those sufferings. Some have suggested that there's a kind of an appeal to the sympathy of his readers and hearers. The Corinthians were people who had shown themselves a bit hostile to Paul. And Paul here lets them see something of the burden and the wounds that he had experienced, the existence of which in all probability they had no inkling of. And he's telling them here, a pastor of God's flock knows a lot about suffering without those who owed so much to him under God adding to that suffering. That's where Paul is coming from here. Now there are a number of things in this first chapter that I just want to mention. These verses really open up to us a ministry which is unique. Paul was a minister. He was a preacher. Not everybody is called upon to preach the word of God in public. Not everybody is called upon to bear testimony to Christ before a crowd of people. But obviously every Christian has a ministry. And Paul makes that clear from his words here. But he's talking about his own ministry. And he says four basic things that I want to show you here. First of all, there's the intensity expressed here in his words. There's intensity here. Paul is telling them how that he found out that to be in the service of Christ was to receive the same kind of treatment as the Lord received. Of course, we have to be very careful. And Paul himself was careful about this matter of comparing our sufferings to those of Christ. Let me just say, there is no man, preacher, layman, or anyone else who has ever experienced the sufferings that Christ endured. And for anybody to try to compare, as some have, the physical sufferings of men with the atoning sufferings of Christ is akin to blasphemy. And that is not what Paul is doing here. We must emphasize that. But he does mention in verse 5 the sufferings of Christ. He says, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." You'll see in verse 9 he uses a different phrase, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves." Someone, actually J.B. Phillips, translated this. Paul is speaking of, quote, coming to the end of his tether. And that's a very good analogy. Paul felt that he was at the end of his tether. The intensity that's expressed here is in these words, the sufferings of Christ abounding in us. Notice the type of his sufferings. He calls them the sufferings of Christ. Now, what does he mean? Well, it's very simple. There are certain sufferings that come our way in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as they came Christ's way. They are sufferings that come to us because we are Christians, because we are identified with the Lord Jesus. You've heard people say, "Well, that's the cross that I have to carry." And they might be talking about some sort of a thing in their life that's nothing to do with Christ. The cross, strictly speaking, is anything that you have to carry, anything you have to endure because of your association with the Lord Jesus. That's the cross. For instance, if you get a lot of attacks, you get a lot of resistance, you get even mockery coming your way because you're a Christian, that is part of the sufferings of Christ. It's suffering for Christ. It's because you're identified with him. It's because of their hatred for the Savior that the world hates people who are associated with the Savior. You see, they can't get at Christ now, but they can get at you and me. We represent Christ. The Bible speaks of Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I think that is implicit in what was said of Paul, or Saul of Tarsus as he was. You remember there in Acts chapter 9, the Lord Jesus appeared to him at the time when he was converted. And remember what the Lord said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Well, now, Saul of Tarsus never laid a hand on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is some evidence that he would have been alive when Christ was crucified, but he wasn't involved in it. So what does that mean? We need to look at the context. Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Go back to verse 1 and verse 2. Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. You see, he's persecuting the church. And Jesus says, why persecutest thou me? It's obvious what the Lord is referring to. When men persecute Christians, it is as if they're persecuting Christ, because we're identified with Christ. We are in union with Christ. He is the head, we are the body. And the Lord, in fact, says in the Old Testament, he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. So this is what Paul means when he talks about the sufferings of Christ. Sufferings, things that he experienced in his own life, which were because of his association with the Savior. There are sufferings that come to you because you're a Christian. The suffering of Christ is mentioned here, and we think about what happened actually in the ministry of the Lord Jesus himself upon this earth. The rejection that he experienced at the hands of men, his treatment at the hands of men. They didn't want to hear what he said. When Paul preached, there were those who didn't want to hear what he said. You read the book of Acts and see the kind of resistance that there was to Paul's message. There was a time when they tried to stone him to death. In fact, it's my own belief that he actually did die and was raised by the Lord. That's what I believe. And I have reasons for believing that. He talks about a time when he was caught up to the third heaven. I really believe that it was during that time. But of that, perhaps another time. What I'm saying is that what Paul experienced in his ministry was the same as what the Lord Jesus experienced in his ministry when he was upon the earth. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, you'll find that Paul speaks of filling up that which is lacking of the sufferings of Christ, or the affliction of Christ. In Hebrews 13, verse 13, the same writer talks about going without the camp, bearing his reproach. Notice that. Let us go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. It is the very reproach that came upon the Lord Jesus that comes upon the people of Christ. Someone said we need to remember the badge of Christian service is not a cushion but a cross. And we're living in times when people want to have a comfortable life, even as Christians. They don't want the reproach. They don't want the aggravation of being thought to be too strong or too strident in their tone. A lot of people want an easier way. Samuel Rutherford once wrote to one of his friends, and he said this: God has called you to Christ's side, and the wind is now in Christ's face in this land, and seeing you are with him, you cannot expect the lee side or the sunny side of the brae, the sunny side of the hill. In other words, if there's a hatred that is manifested toward Christ, you're going to have to expect the same thing coming your way. That's what Paul talks about here. The type of his sufferings, he calls them the sufferings of Christ. And then notice the totality of his sufferings, or the measure of them. In verse 8 of this chapter, the second part of the verse, he says, we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Now he's talking about a particular time in his ministry. One has translated it, we were so utterly and unbearably crushed that we despaired of life itself. Phillips, in his translation of this, a paraphrasing of it, says, we were completely overwhelmed. The burden was more than we could bear. In fact, we told ourselves that this was the end. So this is really strong language. This is intense suffering that he's referring to here. This is real trouble that Paul experienced. And later on in this epistle, in chapter 11 to be exact, Paul sets out a whole catalogue of sufferings and pains. There were those things that came upon him. He said, beside those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul was a man burdened and bruised, just like his Lord and like every other true servant of the Lord in history. And Paul is writing here to people in the church who perhaps were not fully aware of what he did experience. Now in verse 8, we don't know everything that is included in that as regards what he exactly is referring to. The experience that he's talking about in verse 8 is not fully known. It may have been an accumulation of suffering that had gathered, that suddenly made the whole weight of it unsupportable. He thought it'd come to the end of his tether. As we've said, that's the way that it is translated by one. At the end of his tether. And how often it's that accumulation of pain and suffering that suddenly makes even a little intensification of it unbearable. Just a little bit more added to it, it seems to just tip you right over. Can't take any more. And it's important to see that Paul experienced this in his ministry. He was a man who knew what it was to suffer inwardly as well as outwardly. You know, a lot of times we might look at Paul's ministry and read about it in the book of Acts and think about all the terrible physical things he endured, being beaten and being whipped and all of the imprisonments and the privations and the lack of food and sustenance and so forth. But there were inward sufferings. He talks about it. The care that came upon him, the care of all the churches. He actually talks about the wounds that came upon him through false brethren. And of course we'll come to that in due course, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 he mentions that in verse 26. Of all the perils he endured, he finishes there by saying, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Perils among false brethren. Those whom he trusted, those whom he ministered alongside, who turned out to be like the Iscariot himself, traitors and betrayers of the Lord's servant. Paul felt keenly the disappointment and the distress of that as a minister of Christ. But as well as this that I've called the intensity expressed, there is the sufficiency he experienced. If you look at this first chapter, there's a word that occurs 9 times in 5 verses. And that word is the word comfort, that's derived from a Latin word meaning strong or brave. One man translates it by the word encouragement. Paul refers to the sufficiency that he experienced by way of the Lord's comfort. In spite of all the things they had to put up with, all the sufferings that he endured, he can say, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You see here the power by which Paul was strengthened. He mentions the God who comforteth us in all our tribulation. He says in verse 10, who hath delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. And in verse 5, if you go back to it, he says, as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. In that very situation that brought Paul to the end of his tether, even to the point where he despaired of life itself at one time, there came an experience of a far greater strength and a far greater courage than his own. The Lord came to him, and the Lord strengthened him. Do you know that very often in your Christian life, you might desire to be delivered from a situation, that is to be extricated from it. You might want the Lord to take you right out of that situation, whether it be some distressing set of circumstances or an illness or whatever. And the Lord doesn't do that. But what he does is he gives you extraordinary strength to endure that situation. He gives you strength to win through. And again, we'll come to that in Paul's life when we get to chapter 12, where he's praying actually three times for the Lord to deliver him out of a situation that was probably a physical one, but had a spiritual dimension to it. And the Lord said, basically, no. I'm not going to take away the thorn in the flesh, but my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That's the strengthening that Paul is talking about here. Someone prayed one time, a very simple prayer, but a very profound one. This person was in a lot of trouble. And they said, Lord, either lighten the load or strengthen my back. That's good, isn't it? Lord, either lighten the load or strengthen my back. And I think that's a great prayer. And if I could suggest it, it's usually the strengthening of your back that's the answer that God gives. A lot of times he doesn't lighten the load, but he gives you the grace and the strength to bear it. I believe that Paul not only could speak here of the power by which he had been strengthened, God who comforteth us, but also the prayers by which he had been sustained. And here he's paying tribute to the Corinthians. Look at verse 11. Our motto text for this year, I know you remember it, is, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. And I have been mentioning that at least a few times, how important it is for people to pray for the ministers of the church, for ministers of the gospel generally, even not just in their own church. And here Paul talks about that and pays tribute to the Corinthians in regard to that in verse 11. Look at it. Ye also helping together by prayer for us. Sometimes a person will say to the minister, Pastor, how can I help? Is there some way that I can help? Well, look at this. Here's the greatest help that any congregation could give to any minister. Ye also helping together by prayer for us. Seeking God on behalf of his servants. And Paul acknowledges it here. What a lot he owed to the prayers of other people. And he's gracious enough and he's generous enough to believe that even in the church at Corinth, which we might look upon as a very carnal church, and a church that had a lot wrong with it, and they had a lot of correction that was needed. You read chapter, not just chapter 1, but the first epistle, all the chapters in 1 Corinthians, you'll see that there's quite a bit of correction for that church. And yet at the same time, he acknowledges, you come behind in no gift. So don't just say, well, the Corinthians are a bunch of carnal wretches. No, that's not quite true. They had a lot of gifts. And one of them was that they prayed for the Lord's servant. But there had been a lot of them who were unkind and unfriendly to Paul. He speaks about that. There were those who doubted his call to the ministry. There were those who spoke against him, and we'll get into that as we go through this second epistle. But nonetheless, there were a lot who had prayed for him and would go on praying for him. And I want to tell you, you will never be able to estimate or understand how much your prayers achieve. It's only eternity that will reveal that. Sometimes preachers will talk about prayer warriors that they've known in their ministry. And there are people who are prayer warriors. And sometimes I think there are people who are prayer warriors and we don't even know it. Because they don't go about blowing a trumpet and saying, by the way, I'm a prayer warrior. Sometimes folks will say, and it's very encouraging, Pastor, I pray for you all the time. Or, I pray for you every day. There's a lady back in Northern Ireland, and every time I see her, she will remind me, I pray for you every day. That's such an encouragement, it really is. But I know there's a lot of other people who don't tell me that, but it's still true. They do pray for me and pray for others of the Lord's servants every single day. And only eternity is going to reveal what has been done in answer to their prayers. You know, sometimes you preach the word and something happens. Sometimes you preach the word and nothing happens. At least it appears that way. But again, the Lord knows. And eternity will reveal the truth of all of that. But there's an awful lot of people, and I believe that they deserve, if you want to say, credit for a lot of things that happen through the preaching of the word. It's because they've prayed. Remember again our motto text. Brethren, pray for us. What for? That the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. That God would bless the preaching. That God would prosper the ministry. There's a lot of people who pray, and God is answering their prayers. We can never estimate how much our prayers achieve. Ye also helping together by prayer for us. Paul acknowledges it. The prayers by which he had been sustained. There is a sufficiency that he experienced. And by the way, it's encouraging to note that that's something we can all do for those who are engaged in the service of Christ. I sometimes think of the mission field. There are those who can go, and there are those who can give. But here's something that everybody can do. We can all pray. We can all seek the face of God, and the Lord will bless. We all have the right to pray because we are the Lord's, and God does answer prayer. Paul is talking here about the experience of his own ministry. He's talking about the trials that he endured, the things that brought him to the end of his tether. He acknowledges the Lord's goodness to him, God's sustaining strength toward him, but he also acknowledges the part that God's people have had to play in his ministry. Ye also helping together by prayer for us. I praise God for the helpers that I have in the ministry, in our church and outside of our church. And every minister of the gospel ought to be thankful to God for those who pray for them. When my mother was passing away, I told her one day that I was going to miss her prayers for me. Because that's a ministry that I know that she had. But it's encouraging for me to think that even prayers that she prayed while she was in this scene of time are yet to be answered. And God will yet answer her prayers and those of others. But we can all have this ministry. And it's a very, very important ministry. The sufferings of Christ, he said, abound in us. And so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Paul's talking about some deep experience through which he has passed, but he's thankful that the Lord has been with him, the Lord has sustained him, the Lord has comforted him. And one of the reasons that the Lord does that is so that we can be a comfort to others. And I just want to mention that before we finish. Paul talks here about the sufficiency he experienced, but part of the reason why the Lord sustained him was so that in turn he could be a blessing to other people. And we learn this from verse 4 and from verse 5. He speaks of the Lord comforting us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. There's a very practical aspect to that. Sometimes we pass through an experience and the Lord comforts us in some way. Maybe there's a verse of scripture that the Lord used to really bless us. And when somebody else is passing through a similar type of circumstance, we can pass that on and share that with them. And it becomes a great blessing to them also. And that's part of what Paul is referring to here. It is a wonderful thing to think about, that sometimes the Lord allows us to go through hard things so that we in turn can be a blessing to others who go through hard things. Sometimes you may wonder, well, why did the Lord allow that in my life? And then there comes along a situation or a set of circumstances, and you think to yourself, that's why the Lord allowed me to go through that, so that I could be a blessing to this person going through a similar thing. We're going to see much more, I trust, of Paul's ministry, the various experiences that he had, the Lord's help that was given to him, And I trust that as we look at this epistle, that it will be a great blessing to us, that we will learn much that will be for our own benefit in the days to come, God willing. Amen.